You might recall a recent lesson regarding some points about Peter's life and how that we traced spiritual growth through his life. Interestingly, we can take the same example, Peter, when we discuss the subject of backsliding and the ways of the backslider. Peter wrote about a backslider in our text for the lesson tonight, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. And we're so very thankful that you are with us tonight, that you made that choice to be here to worship God in spirit and in truth. As we look at 2 Peter 2, 20 and 21, Peter writes about the backslider. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. Cable television mogul Ted Turner criticized fundamentalist Christianity in a newspaper interview several years ago. He said that he had had a strict Christian upbringing, and at one point in his life he contemplated being a missionary. But he said he became disenchanted with Christianity after his sister died, despite his prayers. He said the more he strayed from his faith, the better I felt. What a sad condition to be in, as one who is walking away from God as opposed to walking toward God. In our text for tonight, Peter presents the very real and serious danger of falling away from the living God. It's interesting that we find this passage coming from Peter's writings, a man who had taken steps backward in his spiritual journey. If anyone knew firsthand the reality of backsliding and the dangers of backsliding, it would be Peter, wouldn't it? As he discovered on the night that he denied our Lord. The process of backsliding is really a gradual one. It doesn't come real quickly. And it often overtakes a person by surprise. One may become surprised, quite surprised, at himself and what he will do in various situations. That's an indication that he's let his guard down. Peter writes about a warning, lest we fall from our own steadfastness, to use a familiar phrase from the Scripture. So we'll carefully examine the process that led to Peter's denial of Christ, and we'll also notice from Peter's own words in his letters his admonition to brothers and sisters in Christ, as long as time will go on, how to avoid doing what he did, how to avoid backsliding. And maybe that will help us. When we trace his steps, we will find pride in his life. Jesus said, "You will all fall away." Peter was one of the people that he was speaking to on that occasion in Mark 14, beginning in verse 27. "You will all fall away. Because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, that this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they were all saying the same thing. In a boastful manner, Peter claims that he will not fall away from Christ. In doing so, Peter takes the very first step away from God. Boasting. Proud of himself. Proud of his faith. "Here's what I will do and here's what I will not do." Proverbs 16 and verse 18 warns, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. One might ask, why is this the first step in falling away? One main reason is because the first step in entering the kingdom is just the opposite of pride. It is humility. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So if we lose humility, we take a step backward. We take a step away from God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Pride. We also see, secondly, a lack of diligence on his part. In Mark 14, beginning in verse 32 and going through verse 42, while in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, and he had his closest three, Peter, James, and John, to move further into the interior of the garden with him. And he told them, remain here and keep watch. Peter was one of those three. He went a little beyond them, praying to his Father. He was greatly distressed that night. He came back to where these three were and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter in verse 37, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch 1 hour? Notice verse 38. Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words, and again he came back and found them sleeping. For their eyes were very heavy and they did not know what to answer him. He came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up and let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Simple commands given to these three men. Remain here and watch. Keep watching and praying that you don't come into temptation. That requires diligence. It requires attention. It requires effort on the part of the one who's given those commands. But Peter wasn't diligent on this occasion. He let his guard down and he fell. Peter lacked the diligence to remain awake. He kept falling asleep. It was this lack of diligent preparation which caused him to be caught off guard in all that was to follow. The same thing can happen to us. Have you ever experienced the embarrassment or the shame as the result of what you did or what you said in an unguarded moment? I have. And it's not a good feeling at all. Because you see yourself walking backwards when you intend to walk forward. If we let our guard down a little bit, if we become less diligent in our effort to walk toward God and walk through the steps of Jesus Christ, we can be overtaken so very quickly, as Peter was. Without diligence, we, like Peter, will be found unprepared. Jesus made an interesting statement in Luke 21, beginning in verse 34. He is warning of a future calamity of destruction for those who are listening to him. And they will experience destruction like it has never been experienced in their lives before when the Romans came in and leveled Jerusalem and filled the city with all of the blood of the people. It was a horrible scene. It also figuratively depicts several points that should be remembered by all Christians, even those who live after the time of the destruction of the city. Be on guard, is what he says in Luke 21 and verse 34. Be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times. Is this something unique to the people who faced the destruction of Jerusalem? Or could that be good advice for you and I? Be on the alert at all times. Keep our eyes open. Keep our diligence. Keep our defensive shield up. Keep our offensive weapon in hand. Be ready is the idea. Keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength for whatever, in this case, to escape all these things that are about to take place, and also to stand before the Son of Man. You and I need to keep on the alert, praying that we will have the strength necessary to take us through this life so that when we stand before the Son of Man in judgment, we will be ready. And we will be blessed because we've been faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant, is what we want to hear. A great contributor to the falling away because of a failure to be diligent is drifting. We've all probably read stories or heard stories about guys that went to the lake or some lake somewhere or some waterway somewhere, and they were in a boat and they were fishing and they became wrapped up in what they were doing and didn't really realize that the current was carrying them ever so slowly downstream. There have been more than one or two people that have lost their lives in that way. By realizing too late that they've drifted into a swifter current as taking them over a waterfall. Occasionally you'll read a story like that in the newspaper. It happens all of the time. And we think, couldn't those guys realize that the boat was moving? But it's a gradual thing. Drifting is a gradual thing. More often than not, it's a gradual drifting that catches you and I off guard at times. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, for this reason, we must pay closer, much closer attention to what we've heard so that we don't what? Drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was at first spoken through the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard? Two concepts there. Do you see those? Drifting happens when we fail to give diligence. Drifting happens when we neglect our salvation. Just let that guard down a little bit. That's neglect. Ease off on that offensive weapon of the Spirit. That's neglect. We let our guard down, we're going to be hit with a fiery arrow and it's going to burn us up because Satan's hurling those at us. Keep the guard up. Keep the diligence. Don't fail in diligence. Don't neglect our salvation. Drifting can be avoided by paying much closer attention, as the Scripture says. But when we become proud of ourselves, we become less diligent and let our guard down and we can be destroyed, neglecting what keeps us stable, and that very easily leads to the next step, cowardice. In Mark 14 and verse 54, after they had taken Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and they were leading him away to the chief priests, Peter had followed him at a distance, we're told. Following at a distance, it seems to be something that we don't pay very much attention to when we read that. But if we think about it a little bit, what does that involve? He was following the Lord, yes, but at a distance. Why did he distance himself from the Lord? Now that Jesus had become unpopular, Peter stays far enough away from the Lord so that he won't be identified with the Lord. Peter was unprepared for the challenge of facing ridicule and facing persecution. Without diligent preparation, we too, you and I, can become guilty of cowardice. Ashamed to be seen carrying a Bible. Ashamed to be seen giving thanks for our meals. Ashamed to be seen with other Christians. And perhaps ashamed to let other people know that we are Christians and we believe in Jesus Christ. And we live for Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus has made clear what he thinks of cowardice. In Mark 8 and verse 38, "For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." That's a severe warning, isn't it? And not to take away the severity of it, it is repeated in another form in Revelation 21 and verse 8. And here's what John wrote by the Holy Spirit: "For the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." He includes cowardice with some bad things, a list of very bad things, doesn't he? Do we get a picture of what the Lord thinks about cowardice? Not having moral courage to stand for what is right and stand for the truth? When we're ashamed of Christ, it's natural for one to fall into this next step of backsliding, which is worldliness. Notice also in Mark 14 and verse 54, not only did Peter follow at a distance, but he followed at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Now we might read that and think, well, it was probably chilly that night. Wasn't anything wrong with him cozying up to a nice warm fire to warm himself? Ashamed to be seen with Christ, it comes easy to mingle with those of the world, wherever they are, whatever comforts they're enjoying. But one cannot be comforted by the fire of the world without being burned. Close contact with anything harmful has very bad effects. In Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 27, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes be not burned? Can a one who walks on hot coals, will his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her will not go unpunished," it goes on to say. We can't flirt with the world. We can't cozy up to people of the world. We can't make them think that we're just like they are in the way we talk or what we do and even what we think about, which will eventually come out. That's a pretty tall order. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, "Don't be deceived about this. Bad company corrupts good morals." And it can be bad company at school. It can be bad company in the workplace. It can be bad company during recreation time. Whatever it is, bad company, wherever it is, whoever they are, they corrupt good morals. The influence does. We can't cozy up to those people and what they do. In James 1 and verse 27 is an interesting expression. Pure and undefiled religion is what James is defining in this verse. "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and our Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress," yes, but notice this second part of it, that is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God, "and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Those of you who do a little woodworking and make something nice to go in your house or someone else's, You sand your wood, you get it like the surface like you want it, and you put some nice stain on it, don't you? And if you're not real careful, you get some of that stain on your hands, which usually I do when I stain something. And it takes a while for it to come off if you don't immediately get some kind of solvent to get it off. And the stain seeps down into the grain of the wood, and it's there. And if you decide, well, I don't really like that color, I think I want to change it, so you take some sandpaper out and you try to get it off, and you just can't get all of it off because it sinks down into the grain of the wood. That's what stain does. And James, it's not a coincidence that James uses that word, be unstained by the world, Because the world has a staining effect. And it can sink deep within us before we even realize it. And trying to get the world out of our lives once we've let it in is a huge challenge. And it takes a great deal of power. The world is unbelieving. And the world is corrupt in heart and life. And Christians are not to have any camaraderie with the people of the world, lest they suffer contamination or staining. Christians are not to allow the stains of the world to be transferred to them by their associations with other people. One cannot come into contact without dirt, with dirt without becoming dirty, is the idea. By the time one becomes friends with the world, it's only a very short time until he takes the next step that we can see in Peter's life, denial. And what a serious step that is. In Mark 14, beginning in verse 66, Peter was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You were with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it and said, "I neither know nor understand what you are talking about." And he went out on the porch. He got away from her. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again he denied it, and after a little while the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." And now Peter begins to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you are talking about." You see how he's pushed into a corner of denial, away from Christ, at the comfort of those in the world. Peter finds himself in a position where he denies the very one that he said he would die with if necessary. That is mind-boggling, isn't it, for you and I? Mind-boggling as we read through that. How could Peter do this? He's been with the Lord all this time. How could he do such a thing? He became filled with pride. He let his guard down. He wasn't as diligent as he needed to be. He took on a little cowardice. Want to get away from those people who challenged him when he could have stood for the truth. He associates himself with them like he's one of them. Worldliness. And now it leads to denial. In denying his Savior, he has put himself in grave danger. And if we deny our Savior, we put ourselves in the same danger. Listen to the Lord in Matthew 10, beginning in verse 32. "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Pretty clear. And though we may never deny Jesus verbally, with our words, we can deny him just as certainly by our actions. We are called to worship him. Do we make excuses why we don't? We're called to serve him, but we render little or no service for him. We're called to glorify God, but we don't praise God or the Lord to anybody that we come in contact with. We're called to stand by his side and even suffer for his name. And instead of doing that, sometimes we stand off in the safety of getting lost in the crowd and appearing to be just like everybody else. When we deny the Lord, our backsliding is complete. Unless we change. Unless we repent. The only thing left is to one day face the Lord, where we will fully realize the error of our ways. For Peter, he fully realized his sin when the Lord turned around and looked at him, and what a look that must have been. It must have struck Peter's heart to the core, like a bolt of lightning. Just a look from the Lord. Imagine the feeling in Peter's heart as those eyes of the Savior pierced his soul. And Peter, just like Judas, wept bitterly. Unlike Judas, Peter had godly sorrow, which resulted in repentance. And years later, many years later, we find Peter writing about these very things, the things that would prevent us from making the same mistake that Peter made. You know, it's great for us to listen to advice from someone who's been down the road before. It's hard sometimes to get our teenagers to think in those terms. Mom and Dad have been down this road before. I better listen to what they say. They may have something that will help me to avoid a bad situation. Let's listen from Peter, one who learned the hard way. What did he say? Guard against pride. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5, younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. You see what he's saying there? Don't you read between those lines and you hear him saying, don't be like I was at one time, filled with pride. Make sure you clothe yourselves with humility to one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You see, where we devote our humility is not only to one another, it's God. And if we're in that position, if we're humble to one another and we're humble to God, we're not proud. We're not proud people. We're not going to be led down that path. We're not going to take that first step that leads away from God. Also, ward against the lack of diligence. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He talks about our adversary, the devil, roaming around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And in verse 9 of 1 Peter 5, he says this, resist him. Resist him. That takes diligence. And not only resist him, but notice the next phrase, resist him firm in your faith. Why do we need to keep emphasizing the strengthening of our faith? Why do we need to keep spending time with the Word? We know what it says. We've heard it before. Why do we need to do this? We need to strengthen our faith, and for a very important reason. So that we can resist the devil firm in our faith. Peter had been with the Lord some 3 years maybe 3.5 years by this time that he denied Christ. We might think, well, that's enough time for anybody to learn the truth and learn what the Lord had to say and be a person of faith. He ought to have been able to make that. But he didn't. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. In the second letter of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and so on. And by the time you get to verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. What? Peter says, if you do this, you'll never stumble. Do you want to be a backslider? I don't. I don't want to take any steps backward. It's a tough burden to bear. I'm embarrassed about myself and ashamed of myself when I see myself doing things that I never thought I would do or saying things that I never thought I would say. And that's a horrible feeling. I don't want to go backwards. What can I do, Lord, to ensure that I never go backwards? Peter says it right here. Doesn't he? When he says, as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. You'll never stumble. You never will. You won't be a backslider. You'll never walk backwards. He's giving us a prescription. It's the ideal prescription for our ailment. We need to take it. 2 Peter 3:14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in Him, in peace, spotless, and blameless. Instead of cowardice, Peter charges us to glorify God in 1 Peter 4:16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but he is to glorify God in this name. Promote God. Exalt God. Somebody's persecuting you? Talk to them about God. Raise God up before them. Glorify God. That's where your strength is. Instead of worldliness, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:11-12 this, but I urge you as aliens and strangers, remember we're just traveling through this life, it's not our permanent home, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Fleshly lusts war against what you're going to take with you into the next life. You want it to remain pure. So, abstain from fleshly lusts. In verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. You see how that corresponds with don't cozy up to the people of the world? Don't be comfortable hanging around the people of the world. They'll only drag you down. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Instead of denial, Peter exhorts us to be ready to give a defense. In 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense. That's what every Christian needs to possess to keep from falling away. And you know what we do a lot of times is when we get into a conversation with someone about the Scriptures, we say, well, let me call my preacher. He'll deal with you. Or let me call someone that really knows the Bible real well, and they'll take care of this doctrine. They'll explode it like dynamite. Well, why can't you do it? We wouldn't expect you to do it if you're a babe in Christ. But if you've been in Christ for such a long time, you ought to know how to handle the sword of the Spirit. You ought to know what passages you can point people to. If that means you need to make marginal notes in your Bible and write down in the margin of the pages where you can find things, that's okay. Be comfortable with the sword of the Spirit and make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. That's what we have to do with gentleness and reverence, of course. So instead of denial, make a defense. One who denied the Lord and wept bitterly as a result and repented through godly sorrow as a result is telling us you can avoid this. You can avoid the problem I had if you'll do this. Make a defense to everyone who asks you. From one who learned by the hard, hard road of personal experience, Peter, let's heed his advice, lest one day you and I find ourselves walking backwards away from God, away from the Lord, and in so doing, we end up denying the Lord, either with our words that proceed from our mouths or the actions that we participate in. 2 Peter 3:17-18, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Sometimes you and I think, well, if we're steadfast, we never will fall. That's not the way it is. Be on your guard is what we need to do. That's what Peter says do here. Be on your guard that we would not be carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from our own steadfastness. And notice the very next verse, but grow to the grace and knowledge, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and the day of eternity. Be on your guard and also grow. Remember too, that when Peter saw the eyes of his Lord, he realized the error of his way. Fortunately for Peter, he had time to repent. He didn't get in a sword fight with a Roman soldier who put him to death on the spot. But for us, when you and I see Jesus face to face, it will be too late to repent. If we need to repent, we need to do that before time of judgment. Each of us has the ability to look into his own heart and to see, have I fallen away? Have I taken steps backwards? I need to correct that, and Peter's the one to help me do it. So from this day forward, I'm going to know what Peter said, and that's what I'm going to do. God bless you if that's your intent. If we can help you in a spiritual way tonight, we would rejoice at the opportunity in doing that. If we can, please come forward and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by the singing of this song.